Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. For our Bible study today, take your Bibles and open them to the book of Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah, and I'll tell you what I've said every week. If you don't know where Zephaniah is, turn to the table of contents in your Bible, and you can find the page number there. Zephaniah, right after Habakkuk, and right after Nahum, Zephaniah, and we'll look at all three chapters, pieces of it. Let me say this, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods, some are single. Some are married, some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, Zephaniah, the title of our Bible study today is God Will Have His Day. God will have his day. There's a lot in these minor prophets about the coming judgment and the day of the Lord. Now, we have been studying these minor prophets, and for our students that are new, we normally study through books of the Bible. We really make the Bible our number one subject matter in our life groups and also in our preaching time. And so we are doing a series right now through the minor prophets. They call these 12 books of the Bible the minor prophets, not because they are minor in their message, but because they are shorter. The book of Isaiah is a huge prophetic book. The book of Jeremiah is much longer. These are smaller books of the Bible, and so they call them the minor prophets. And in the Old Testament of the Hebrew Old Testament, it's actually was the book, the minor prophets was one book. The book of the 12 is what they called it. We're studying them individually, so we're taking each one on a different Sunday. The theme of the minor prophets is this, come back to me. Say that with me, come back to me. Say it one more time, come back to me. That is the theme of all of the minor prophets. We think that when we look at the God of the Old Testament, we think about the way he dealt with his people, that God must be a God of great judgment and destruction. And don't get me wrong, the Lord is a holy God. He is full of wrath for those that reject him and go their own way. But he also is a God of great mercy. So kind of the theme in all of the Old Testament, but particularly in these prophets, is the justice of God, but also the mercy of God. We see that in each of these. We started out by studying Hosea, God loves the unfaithful. Then Jonah, you remember Jonah who was swallowed by the fish, he was going to Nineveh, and he went his own way and ended up preaching in Nineveh, and they repented, and God, the Bible says God relented, and he had been intent on judging Nineveh, but they turned away back to him, and so he relented in that judgment. That was Jonah. And then we looked at Amos. We found out in Amos that God uses ordinary people. Amos was a farmer. He was an ordinary guy, and yet God used him because of the injustice of his day, and he preached against that injustice. And his message was God's judgment is coming. And then Obadiah was a prophet we studied, and his message was to Edom. Edom came through Esau, Jacob's brother in the Old Testament. And Esau and the Edomites were not faithful to Jacob. And because of that, Obadiah preached about that. And his message was God judges disloyalty and pride. And that was a great study in the book of Obadiah. Then we talked about Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion is the title of that message. The day of the Lord is coming. There's a lot in these minor prophets about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when judgment comes upon sin. And there's multiple places where that day of the Lord reveals itself. It can reveal itself in the Old Testament in actually nations taking over God's people. If God's people are in sin, another nation will take them over. We see that because in the northern kingdom, Israel, they were taken over by Assyria in 722. So there was a picture of that judgment against them. Judah, the southern kingdom, which is where Jerusalem was overtaken in 587 by the Babylonians. So in a sense, there is judgment, the day of the Lord coming in immediacy. But then, church family, listen to me. There's a sense at which the day of the Lord is futuristic. You see what I'm saying? There's the idea of the day of the Lord is not only for the here and now, but it's also for the future when the Lord comes to judge the earth at His second coming. He is going to come and He is going to bring a final judgment, and then He will reign on the earth. And so part of what we read in these prophetic books kind of has a dual meaning there. And so we saw that in Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion. And then Micah is that famous verse of Scripture. What does the Lord require? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. And then Nahum, you remember Nineveh repented when Jonah preached? Jonah went to Nineveh and they repented. Well, over 100 years later, guess what they did? They went back into their sin. And Nahum, which we studied last time, is a book of judgment against Nineveh because they drifted. They drifted away from the commitments that they had made prior. And so there's a lesson for us in that. Well, today we're talking about Zephaniah. And Zephaniah, these were dark days in Judah because Zephaniah preached during the days of Josiah. Now, Josiah was the king in Judah from 640 B.C. to 609 B.C. He was there for three decades. He was only 8 years old when he became the king of Judah. Prior to that, though, there were some kings that were not good kings. If you go all the way back to Hezekiah, you go back to Hezekiah, he was before Manasseh. The 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 3 tells us Hezekiah did what was right in the Lord's eyes. In other words, his heart was turned to the Lord. He was a good king and he led the people in worship and led the people to love the Lord and to obey the Lord. But then you had two kings that allowed sin. And it was Manasseh, who was the king for over 50 years from 695 to 642. Then you have Amon, who was only king for 2 years. These were wicked kings, and in those days, what they did is instead of worshiping the Lord the way the Old Testament commanded the people to worship the Lord, they brought in other gods from other nations, and they created what they call high places, other altars. You know that in Jerusalem there was the temple, there was the place that they were to worship the Lord, and they had instructions of how to do that. And we know from the Old Testament that God is a jealous God. In other words, he loves his children and he's jealous for them, not in the kind of jealousy that is an evil kind of jealousy, but in just a love for his people. And so he is very, very loving towards his people and jealous for their worship. And so those kings, Manasseh and Amon, created high places and they worshiped the god Baal. This was a Canaanite god that they worshiped, and they sacrificed to it, and they did all kinds of things to ruin the worship of God's people. And then all of a sudden, this 8-year-old boy becomes king. Well, Previously, the people had hoped in power, their own selfish ambition, their past victories. They thought, hey, we've done all this great stuff. We've got these past victories. They took on the gods of the world, and then all of a sudden, here comes Josiah. Well, in the book of 2 Kings, in the 23rd chapter, we find out that Hilkiah was the high priest for Josiah. He had given him an assignment to go into the temple and to gather some things and do some record keeping. And while the high priest was in the temple, he discovered the law. He discovered the Old Testament writings. He discovered the book of the law. And he brought it out and he showed it to Josiah. And Josiah decided as a result that he would tear down the idols. And we find that in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. I think I may have that somewhere here. In 2 Kings 22 and verse 8, the scripture says this, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it." Well, eventually what happened was the king commanded in chapter 23, verse 4, Josiah commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal and for Ashtoreth and for all the hosts of heaven, and he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and he carried their ashes away to Bethel. So all of a sudden, what you have as a result of this young king is you have a revival taking place among God's people. Well, Zephaniah is preaching because they, even though there was a remnant, there was a lot of people, there were many people who were not following in the ways of the Lord. And the Lord basically is saying, God will have his day if you do not serve him. So we find that Josiah made an emphasis of God's ways, and he was tearing down the idols, okay? Now, in this prophecy, Zephaniah is prophesying against Judah because of their past sin and because of those that were still in the nation that were sinning against the Lord, because it did not last forever. After Josiah was not the king anymore, new ones came in and they did not seek the Lord. And we know that about 40 years after Josiah, the Babylonians came in and took over Judah, and that was part of God's judgment that we see. So I want to read from God's word here. This is Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. You follow along in your copy of God's word as I read from mine. "The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." Now, basically we find that Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah, okay? And because of that, he had a royal lineage. He had access to those that were in power. He had access like no other to those that were in power. And I thought about when I was studying this that some of y'all know the name Billy Graham. You know, I'm the older I get, I realize there's more and more people who know who Billy Graham is. But Billy Graham, they say he was the pastor to president. Somehow he got access to very powerful people, and he gave a witness to presidents all the way from Harry Truman, Dwight Eisenhower, all the way up until he passed away several years ago. He was always a counselor to presidents. Well, in some ways, Zephaniah had that kind of access because of his royal lineage that he had himself, okay? So we see that in verse 1. Verse 2, "I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens. the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. He's speaking about the judgment that is coming upon Judah from the Babylonians, but he's also talking about the end times. Are you with me? Shake your head. It's a both and here, okay? All right, verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. And this happened in 586. Then he talks about the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, the end of verse 4. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. Okay? Verse 6, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. Verse 7, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord, there it is, that's a phrase of the minor prophets, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, He has invited His guests. It shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes of the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, or that's the north gate of the temple, a wailing from the second quarter and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktish, and all the merchant people are cut down, all those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. So we see, we're going to look quickly at these three chapters, just passages there. The first one here is what we see when we think about Zephaniah and the Lord having His day. The first one is God's power. We see that in chapter 1, God's power. Now, judgment is coming against Baal worship. Manasseh did this type of idolatrous worship and Josiah tried to destroy it. It was Ashtoreth, as the Bible says. That's the feminine side of the worship of Baal, and it was full of immorality. In verse 4, he calls against the idolatrous priests. Okay? Then look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, those who worship the hosts of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. This is another word for the name Molech. And in the scripture we find that in the worship of Molech, this was a pagan god, they had human sacrifice. Can you imagine? In God's kingdom, in Israel, there were those that adopted these other religions and they had sacrifice, human sacrifice. Solomon actually built a sanctuary for Molech in 1 Kings 11:7. You can go back and read that later. But after Zephaniah preached, Josiah tore it down in 2 Kings chapter 23. Verse 7, he talks about the day of the Lord, judgment day. We see that on two levels. We see it in 587 when Babylon came in to take over Judah and judge them. But we also see it in the millennial reign of Christ in the future. Okay, in verse 8, he says, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. And so he is punishing the men who are settled in complacency. Look at verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency. In other words, apathy. The people basically had the idea at the end of verse 12, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. They were totally neutral. They were totally neutral. They were complacent about the things of God. And so God is going to bring judgment because of that complacency. Well, the day of the Lord is described in verses 13 through 18. I want you to note in verse 18, it says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of those who dwell in the land. So we see that even those that had wealth could not look to their wealth to appease the Lord because they had worshiped idols, because they had not obeyed the Lord. Even with Josiah trying to pull down and tear down the high places, there were those that did not obey. And so because of that, there was judgment. So we see God's power in judgment. Here's the second thing, but we see God's patience. Now you have to see all of this, folks, because if you're not careful, you only major on the power of God's judgment, and it's very true. Can I tell you this? This is a basic statement. If you go against God, you will lose. Amen? If you go against God Almighty, you will lose. His judgment, he's the all-powerful creator. He is going to win that battle. But don't only see that. You see his justice for sin, but you also see God's patience for repentance. And that's what we see in chapter 2. I want you to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, if you look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, let me read that. In chapter 3, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. So in many ways, that was their answer. God showed patience in his mercy. He said, gather yourselves together in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, gather yourselves together. And then he says it again. And all the scholars say that that double statement gives emphasis. This is not like gather your thoughts. This is like get yourselves together, kind of like we're together right now in an assembly. Get the people together in an assembly, like it says in Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verse 13, it says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? There is a remnant in Israel, in Judah. There is a remnant, a small group of people that are meek in the earth. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now, he says in chapter 2, verse 3, it may be that you may be hidden. This could be a play on words because of Zephaniah's name. His name actually means the Lord hides, meaning that he may hide Zephaniah from all this judgment. He may hide the remnant from all this judgment, okay? So he says that to the people. Josiah tried to bring revival and tried to bring the tearing down of the high places down, and yet in many, many places it didn't succeed. And we see in chapter 3 what we just read, four things they did wrong. Chapter 3, verse 2, they did not obey his voice. They did not receive correction. Chapter 3, verse 2, They did not trust in the Lord, and she has not drawn near to her God. So as a result of that, the day of the Lord was coming. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it? As the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him." Can I tell you this? Through what we know from the Word of God, God is calling for all people to turn to Him in His patient mercy. To many scholars, the period we're in history, in biblical history, is what they call the church age. This is the age where Jesus Christ has come, He died on the cross, was sacrificed for the sin of mankind, and He's offering salvation to all who would believe. His wrath is being stored up. It is going to come. Sometimes we look at society and we think, how come God has not brought down wrath upon the world? Well, it's coming. But because we're in the church age, this is the age where God is giving us the opportunity to turn to Him. It's just like in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1, He says, listen, He says, you need to turn to Me. Gather yourselves together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued. Before that day of judgment, the awesome day of the Lord, the ultimate one, comes. And turn yourself to Him. So we see a couple of things here. We see God's power. He is going to level those that are His enemies. But we also see His patience. So you see in the minor prophets, you see God's justice for sin. By the way, the Lord said, "I will by no means clear the guilty." Sometimes we have the mentality in our religious world that God takes the good that you've done and the bad that you've done, and He weighs it on a scale. And whatever weighs the most wins. The problem is that God is a holy God, and Jesus said this, "Be ye perfect, even as My Father in heaven is perfect." So the standard is not the weight. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that our sin is like filthy rags. There's none that does good, no, not one. The point is, we cannot measure up. So if we think that God's going to take the good and the bad and whatever weighs the most wins, no, that's not going to work. God makes it clear He's a holy God and He will punish sin. "I will by no means clear the guilty." And so we see, though, that He is offering mercy if we come back to Him. Now, so we see in this book of the Bible God's power, God's patience for repentance. And then, number three, the last thing is God's praise. Do you know that God desires, are you ready for this? To sing over you. I want you to look at Zephaniah chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 14. It says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In the day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion, let your hands be weak.' And Lord, the Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save." God is offering salvation to those that turn to Him. And then look at this. "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love." Look at that last phrase of 17. "He will rejoice over you with singing." It's interesting. God's praise. He says in verse 8, he says, wait for me. This is one of the great words of the Bible. Go back in chapter 3, verse 8, real quickly. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord. The word wait, you know that verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. The word wait comes from a word that means to weave. It's a word for weaving. You know, you ever look at a seatbelt? We could get a seatbelt in here and put 25 guys on one side and 25 guys on the other, and they could not break that thing by pulling it. You know why? Because if you looked at a seatbelt, it's all these little threads all woven together in a stitch. And it's so tightly there together that it's like one. Do you know that you and I are to take our lives and weave them in, with the Lord? And that's the idea that they that wait upon the Lord. The Lord says, wait upon Him. We are to wait upon the Lord. Means to weave, intertwine your life with the ways of God, to obey Him at all costs. You'll be glad you did that. Now, in verses 9 through 17, he's talking about the judgment to come. And when you read that, you realize it's more than just talking about 587 when Babylon comes in and takes over Judah. He's talking about the future. But here's the point. He is rejoicing over those that come to Him. He's singing over those that come to Him. You remember when the prodigal son came back? What did the father do? He had such joy, he killed the fatted calf. The other son was all bitter and angry because his father was happy that the son had come home. And you remember that story, but the father was rejoicing. The Bible says the good shepherd rejoices over one sheep that is found. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ says, I will leave the 99 to go after the one. You're out here today and you're thinking, man, I'm all by myself out here. Nobody knows my problems. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. Can I tell you this? God cares. God is after the one. Well, I sure am glad He came after me. He's after the one. And the Bible says He wants to sing. He will sing over you. Well, just to close out, I was thinking about some takeaways here. Here's the first one in conclusion. What do we learn from the book of Zephaniah? Number one, when you don't follow God's word, you pay a price now and you pay a price tomorrow. Now think about that. If we reject God's ways and we reject in this church age the glorious gospel of Jesus, the free gift of salvation that is offered, then we don't follow God's ways, we pay a price now. By the way, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, it says this, he that is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed in that without remedy. Can I tell you something? If you continue to buck God's ways, you will not win. If you harden your neck, I used to say to the kids, you're bowed up on me. You're bowed up on me. I'd say, we need to do something. Hardened neck. Of course, I was a dad and I was bigger and they were younger and I had to win, right? Well, let me tell you, it's one thing to have it happen with your child. It's another thing when you're up against God Almighty. You will not win. He that hardeneth his neck, often reproved, he that is often reproved but hardened his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So when you don't follow God's word, you're going to pay a price now, but you're also going to pay a price tomorrow. Hebrews 9:27 says this, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. One day we're going to face Almighty God, our Creator, in judgment. So one thing we learn from Zephaniah is this, is that when you don't follow God's word, you pay a price. Here's a second takeaway. God can use young people. I love this. I worked with youth so many of the years of my ministry, and the scripture says, don't let those look down on your youth. You be an example of the believers in word and deed and in your lifestyle. Don't let those look down on your youth. God can use young people. You know, Josiah took his stand. He tore down the idols. And we are to remove everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So God can use young people. So if you sense God wanting to use you in a great way, do not let Satan whisper into your mind, oh, you're just young, God can't use you. No, God can use you. I remember a young man, senior in high school at Bowles, the Bowles School in Jacksonville, called me one day, said, I want 800 tracks. I said, Randy, what do you want 800 tracks for? He said, because the Lord put on my heart to witness to every student in my school. I thought, wow, what a awesome thought to do that. I said, well, how are you going to do it? He said, I went in the office and I asked him for the names and addresses of everybody in our school. And he said, you know what, Reverend Carr? That's what he called me. He said, they gave it to me. And he said, I have written them all a letter. Dear fellow student at the Bowles School, my name is Randy and I am a senior. And I want to tell you the most important thing that has ever happened to me. Enclosed, you'll find a little gospel track that explains how you can know Jesus Christ in a personal way. I tell you what, don't ever let anyone tell you that God cannot use a young person. Most great revivals in churches and in nations came through young people sold out to Him, willing to pay a price. So that's the second takeaway to me. The third one is this: God's message to mankind is one of mercy and grace. You know, the Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But here's how the Lord proved it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God proved His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God's message to mankind is one of mercy. He wants to sing over you. You know, I wonder if God has a refrigerator, whose picture would be on it? You ever go in somebody's house? You ever go in somebody's house? One of the things that you do, you go into somebody's house and you look on the refrigerator and you see the people they love. If I'm at one of my children's houses or something, and I see a picture with Kelly and I on there, and boy, I stand over there by it. I'm on the fridge. I made the fridge. By the way, I've got some pictures if you want some. You can put on your fridge. I think God would have your picture on His fridge. The God creator of the universe, even in His judgment, is saying, be still. I want to sing over you. You know, this world is so full of... The devil whispers shame into our lives. Oh, you're no good. Well, look what you've done. Look how you've messed up. He doesn't shout that, he whispers. Shame comes in whispers. But I want you to know, the Lord desires to sing over you. The Bible says heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. I heard a story, I heard a pastor tell this story about a baby that was born and kind of had some issues going. Oxygen level was not good. And the father and the mother got down there close to that baby. And they started singing. They started singing. And the oxygen level began to change. When the person that loves you the most communicates to you his love, it's healing. And it's a blessing. Can I tell you this? In your brokenness, listen, God's wanting to sing over you. The way he provided for that is he sent his only son to this world to die on a cruel cross to pay for your sin. Bob Tebow, Tim's daddy, went to heaven recently, and I went back and listened to some of the messages that he preached here. And one of the things he used to always say is that salvation is the greatest exchange you could ever have. In many of the countries of the world, they barter, they make an exchange. That's really what we do when we buy something. We take an exchange. We give them cash. We pay for something and we get something in return. Well, sometimes in other places of the world, they barter for those things. They make those exchanges. And the same thing. What Bob used to say is that salvation is the greatest exchange you could ever make. Because what do you bring to the table? You bring your sin. You bring your brokenness. You bring your shame. You bring the mistakes you've made in your life. You bring all of that and your rebellion and sin, and then you give it to God. And what does he do? He exchanges that with his righteousness. And he gives you his righteousness so that you can have right standing with God Almighty. And one day, you'll spend eternity in heaven because of the offer that he makes. Zephaniah is basically reminding us of that exchange today. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.